If you have your Bible with you this morning, would you please join me and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin with reading the first four verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of which that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The message this morning is entitled, How to Endure the Hardships of Life. Dr. Marriott alluded to the fact that it's Monday. We knew that. It wasn't some grand special revelation. Mondays are hard, aren't they? Very hard. As a matter of fact, Tuesdays are not much better. And Wednesdays kind of follow the same path, as well as Thursdays. And Fridays are a little nicer, are they not? But then, of course, there's Saturday. Yeah, we love Saturday. I like Sunday as well because of the time to fellowship and worship the Lord. But the truth is that God realizes life is hard, and he has promised to you and I that he would give us strength when life is hard. May I draw your attention to verse 3 again that we read a moment ago? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For the believer, God has promised that he would give us strength when we face the sufferings, another word for hardships there, when we face the sufferings that are associated with our testimony of living for Jesus Christ and sharing our faith and encouraging others to accept Christ as their personal Savior. As a result of those actions, hardships will come. And we need to recognize that that is just simply a part of living a godly life. As a matter of fact, there's several verses here that we're going to look at in just a moment that Paul encourages us and talks about specifically the strength that he wants to give us. Paul's life was hard. Think about it for a minute. The sufferings that the apostle endured because of the gospel, because of his preaching of the gospel and his living a separated, obedient life. He suffered in beatings and imprisonments. He even suffered death. We find at the end of the book of Acts, Paul has been given under house arrest in Jerusalem, in Rome. And later he was released from that for about 3 years. And he did some traveling, he did some writing, he did some preaching. But then he was recaptured and then brought back to this prison where eventually he would be executed for his testimony of Jesus Christ. But you read in Paul's writings, and there isn't that, oh, woe is me attitude. He's not asking us to feel sorry for him. He is trying to encourage us that when hardships befall us, that we face them with confidence, that we face them with assurance, with an internal fortitude, a strengthening that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit God gives to every believer. And you and I can enjoy that same help. Life is hard. I'm here to tell you something you already know. Your life is hard. Now, that doesn't mean we go around looking for trouble, but we are going to come face to face with it. Think about your life. What makes your life hard? Well, Maranatha makes your life hard. Let's be honest. Classes are hard. Homework, as it piles up, that's hard. All that reading is hard. Tests are hard. Papers are hard for some of you. Some of you, it only takes about 45 minutes, and that's all it takes. But it's hard, isn't it? Think about the finances and how much money it costs and how much work it is to get that money. That's hard. Think about the other hardships associated with Maranatha. Think about roommates. That's hard, isn't it? Yep. If you have more than one, you have a difficult roommate to deal with. Maybe I should say it this way. If there's more than one person living in your room, you have a difficult to live with. Roommates are hard. Winter. Winter is hard, especially when it's frozen and you go slipping and sliding and fall on your keister, you know. Can I say that word? I'm going to have to check with student life to make sure it's okay to say that word. I don't know. It's hard, isn't it? It's terribly difficult. And then, on top of all of those hardships you experience, the rules. Are not the rules hard around here? How many of you would agree, yes, the rules are hard? Can I see your hands, please? All right, come by my office. We'll have a little talk later on to see. I understand. It is not easy. And you know, one of the easy ways to realize that it's hard around here is not everybody's here. It takes someone who is dedicated to glorifying God in their life, someone who has experienced Christ as their personal Savior and desires to grow in that Christian walk. It takes someone who has the fortitude to face all of these listed hardships and still go on and still smile during those times. That's the kind of person who is a student at Maranatha Baptist University. And that's why wherever I go, I brag on you. And I tell folks that the greatest students in the entire world attend Maranatha Baptist University. I thought I'd get an amen on that at least. Maybe this generation doesn't amen, all right? Humor me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I believe that honestly with all of my heart. And I know that life is going to always throw those curves at us. There are always going to be those pitfalls, those dangers that lurk, those hardships that come unexpectedly, jumping out from some unknown source that we didn't even think about. And so how is it possible for us to get along, to make it through, to endure? I'm wondering right now, I wonder how many of you, don't raise your hands on this, how many of you right now would say, I feel stressed out. I am tired. I have even contemplated quitting. Don't raise your hand. But I'm sure that during the semester, all of us, I'm including myself, all of us could say, yeah, that's me. So how can we endure? How can we make it through? How can we possibly see it through to the end that the Lord has challenged us to do? Let's consider the advice that Paul gives to Timothy in this passage of Scripture. Let's set the setting a little bit. This is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. Some people refer to this as his last will and testament. As we mentioned before, he's under house arrest now. He will not be released. He will be executed and martyred for the cause of Christ. But notice as he speaks to Timothy and gives him these last words of encouragement to perhaps his best friend on earth. And he says to Timothy, you are my dearly beloved son in chapter 1, verse 2. He says to him that my prayers are with you every single day in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, I greatly desire to see you. He says, you can see that there's an obvious love between these two men and it's based on the gospel. He says, I remember all that God has done for you and your great faith and your unwavering stand for Christ. And I want to encourage you. And I want you to be reminded that your calling is from God. I want you to be reminded that our position and our work, our duty, our responsibility is to be a witness, a testimony, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to remind him of the great salvation that we shared because of Jesus Christ and his wonderful blessing to us, providing himself as our sacrifice and making a way for each of us to know the Lord and to be able to be redeemed from our sin by turning from our life of sin and turning to Christ and trusting in what he has done, not in what we can do. He reminds Timothy of those things in chapter 1. And then after reminding him of those things, verse 1, he says of chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 3, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He says, now listen, I want you to realize life is hard. You're going to need to be strong. You're going to need to understand that there's going to be war. And you are in the middle of it. It's raging all around you. And he is reminding us that we have a help. I want you to see the advice that Paul is giving to Timothy here on how you are going to face the hardships of life. You are facing them. They're going to get more intense. They're going to get more frequent. And you need to understand how God helps us to face those hardships. The first thing I want you to notice is we have to expect trouble. We don't need to go looking for it. You know, some people have this this idea that there's a conspiracy under every rock out there. Nobody's out to get them. And they're just living in fear and trembling constantly because of some unknown problem that's about to jump out at them. We need to recognize that trouble is everywhere. And that we don't need to go looking for it. It will find us. And to expect it. That's why we need to be strong. In verse 1, that's why we need to be able to recognize that there will be hardships, as he mentions in verse 3, and that there will be some war in verse number 4. And then he goes on to say in verse number 9, notice he says, wherein I suffer trouble, just like an evildoer. I'm not an evildoer, but just like an evildoer, even to bonds. But the word of God is not bound. In verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, he that abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We need to be recognized that this world is not our friend. This world is full of the enemies of the cross. And we are one of those in our sinful nature that lives within us. So we need to expect trouble. Some people live a life filled with pride. And that pride gives them a false idea. And this is the false idea that pride delivers to us. You are special and you don't deserve to be treated poorly by anyone. Sometimes pride gets us to think that I don't deserve this hardship. I don't deserve this trouble. Why is this happening to me? I got saved. Why didn't God just make life a hunky-dory bed of roses for me, an easy street? And some people have that false perception that life is easy just because they are a Christian. They haven't read their Bible, have they? They haven't talked to any other Christians, have they? Life is, as a believer, is not easy. It is filled with difficulties. It is filled with challenges. It is filled with hardships. Think about the life of Moses. Think about the life of Joseph, men of faith. And we recognize they faced hardships. Did not Daniel and David face hardships because of their confidence and their faith in the Lord? Obviously they did. The Apostle Paul, the hardships that he faced, the imprisonments, the beatings, the ostracized from his community. All of those things that came because he lived for Jesus Christ. And his goal and mission in life was to glorify God. Ladies and gentlemen, when we follow that example of living for Jesus Christ and sharing our faith with others and wanting to please and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be difficulties. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecutions. And you maybe have recognized that. If you are a first generation Christian, you know what that's like. I mean, if you are the first person in your family to trust Christ as their Savior, you know what that persecution is like. You know, this point was brought to my mind again during the Christmas season. At Calvary, they had a special dinner theater presentation of the gospel, and it was about the persecution of the Jews during the war. It was very interesting, but it reminded me that when you are a believer and you are the only believer in your family, and some are like that, that there's some hardships. I was the first person in my family to trust Christ as Savior. I come from a family of 5 sons, and I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But it was not easy. When I got saved, my burden was the rest of my family trust Christ, so I began to very passionately and fervently witness to them and share the gospel with them and tell them that they needed to be forgiven, that they were all sinners, and that they all needed to be saved and forgiven so that they could have a home in heaven and live to glorify God. They didn't receive that very well. I was too bombastic, I guess, for that. But maybe that's you. As a result, my family kind of shunned me to some degree. I was a freshman in college, and they didn't understand me, and they misquoted me, and they laughed and they mocked at me. I have 3 older brothers, 1 younger brother, and my older brothers would enjoy teasing me. But you know, I realized that is a test. And I need to make sure that I don't react inappropriately. These are men that I love. And that if I was going to see them trust Christ as Savior, they need to see my loving reaction and responses, even to their negative treatment. And that lasted for years and years. I did have the joy of leading my younger brother to Christ shortly after I was saved. And then years later, 17 years after I got saved, I led my dad to the Lord. And that was an amazing, amazing blessing in my life. After praying for him for all those years in a motel room in the suburb of Chicago, I was visiting. He came up to see me, and we sat and talked after a nice dinner that he paid for. And we talked about the gospel again. I remember asking him this question, "Dad, you've heard me talk about this before. Can you tell me, what would there be keeping you from asking Christ to be your Savior and turning from your sin right now here tonight?" He thought about it for a moment and he said, "Nothing. Nothing's keeping me from doing that." I said, "Well, are you ready? Are you ready to pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior?" He said, "Yes, I am." And sitting on the edge of that motel bedroom, on the edge of the bed, I prayed. He prayed. What a blessing. What an amazing testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness. May I encourage you with that testimony? Maybe some of you have an unsaved loved one, a parent, and you have witnessed to them. It's been rejected. God's word does not return void. And it will do its job. Be faithful to that. But we need to expect trouble. If you have that prideful spirit that I'm a Christian, I don't deserve any problems. I don't deserve any heartaches. I don't deserve any hardships. That's not true. Every one of us who live for Jesus Christ faces opposition from without and also from within. And we need to recognize that, and we need to expect that. And if you are going through life and expecting there to be no problems, no difficulties, no harassments, you are in for a rude awakening. And that will cause you to be discouraged and disappointed. It may cause you to walk away from the Christian lifestyle. Don't fall for that trap. We need to expect trouble. It has a purpose. We need to accept the purpose that God has for the sufferings. I didn't like being the brunt of the jokes. I didn't like being ostracized. I didn't like the fact that they made fun of me and my wife and how we were raising our children. They thought that was crazy. My brothers were married. They had children at the time. And they thought we were stupid because of the rules that we had. You know, we didn't do the things that they did. And we didn't drink. We didn't send our kids to movies. We didn't do those kinds of things. And when there were a family gathering together, it was very obvious and evident. I didn't preach at them. I just tried to live a godly testimony. That wasn't fun. But you know what? God had a purpose. God had a reason. After my dad trusted Christ as his Savior, I asked him this question, "Dad, why have you put this off for so long? And why now are you willing to trust the Lord?" This was his answer to me. He said, "Well, I've been watching you. And when you first started going to church, I thought it was just some kind of a phase or a fad. I thought it would die off. I thought you'd give up on it. And you haven't. Praise God for the enabling power to live a godly life. God has a purpose for the hardships that we face. And many times is to soften hearts and prepare them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Just as Paul's life had a tremendous impact on those who saw him and watched him and saw his faithfulness and his consistency. Expect trouble. I mentioned that I come from a family of five boys. I am number four out of five. And so you can imagine that my dad went through a lot of experiences before I was a teenager. So he'd already had all those traumas and experiences, especially concerning cars. Teenage guys like cars, and that was true in my family as well. And when my oldest brother was 16 and was able to drive our family car, he got into trouble with it. He learned a little technique called power braking. Do you know what that is? Yeah, it's where if you have power brakes, everybody, almost all cars now have power brakes. They didn't always used to have that, did they? And you can stand, you can be at a stop sign, put your foot on the brake, hold it down very firmly, press on the accelerators, and spin the back tires. These are rear wheel driven cars. And so my brother learned that technique. It's really cool because they make a loud screeching noise, and if you keep doing it, they begin to smoke. You know, and everybody think, whoa, that's pretty cool. And there's that rush of adrenaline power, you know, you feel. So my brother was had our family car. Can you imagine this? This was a big, huge boat of a car, and he's spinning the back tires at a stop sign to show off for some friends. And the car slid sideways and got into the gravel on the side of the road and threw rocks onto a neighbor's house. Well, the neighbor happened to be outside and saw all these pebbles flying at his house and heard them hitting the siding and the windows. And he looked out and he saw this smoke billowing out of this car. And he thought, what in the world is going on? And he happened to get the make, model, and license number of the car. And when my brother sped away in a cloud of smoke, he called the police. A few hours later, the police knocked on our house at 680 Mulberry Street in Watseka, Illinois. And they said, sir, do you have, and described the car? Yes. Well, there's been a complaint registered against you. My dad said, me? And they told him the story. He said, oh, that was my 16-year-old son. I'll take care of it. He had to make restitution to the gentleman, although he was very nice and cordial about it. But boy, was my brother in trouble. Whew. I do not want to describe what happened next. Too painful of an experience. My next brother, Jerry, he also liked cars, and he was able to purchase his own car because he didn't want the restrictions of, you know, being able to get it only when it's available. So he purchased a 1957 classic Studebaker. This was a pile of junk, people, let me tell you. And it used more oil than it did gasoline, so you know what kind of a deal it was. And so one day, my brother Jerry announced to my dad that he was going to, for spring break, he was going to drive from our home in Illinois to Daytona Beach, Florida for spring break. And my dad says, no, you're not taking my car. He said, I'll take my own car. My dad just laughed. He said, no, your car will never make it there and back. And so with $27 in his pocket, he left Illinois and drove to Daytona Beach, Florida. Then he made a very stupid mistake. As soon as he got there, he called my dad to tell him where he was. I don't know why he did it at the beginning of the trip and not at the end of the trip, but maybe he figured Dad would be worried about him. So he called my dad. I remember listening to the conversation from my father's end of the conversation. Hello? Jerry? Daytona where? Come home. End of the story. And so he started back toward Illinois just shortly after he had gotten there, and he broke down halfway through there and had to beg money and hitchhike and all kinds of things to get the car fixed to be able to limp back to Illinois. And as soon as he got back home, he sold it to a junkyard. My dad was learning that 16-year-old or 17-year-olds and cars don't mix so well. My next brother, Richard, had a similar experience. Shortly after he turned 16, he borrowed my father's car, took a bunch of his friends to go play basketball at a local public school. And when they parked and went out to play basketball, when they came back in, they all jumped in the car. These were big guys, about six or seven of the big guys. They jumped in the car. And when they got in the car, the rear door was open. Everybody got in. You know how cars kind of settle down when you get a big load in there. And it got stuck in the grass on the side of the curb, and his friends can't close the door. And so he says, Rich, pull forward. I can't get the door closed. Well, instead of pulling in D, he pulled in R. And with a jerk, he went backwards, and the rear door fell off of the car. The guys got out, didn't know what to do, and they said, man, my dad's going to kill me. And he probably would have had there not been witnesses available. But they decided to pick up the door and put it in the trunk. That's wise. You don't want to just leave it alongside the road, you know. You know, once in a while you see a shoe beside the car, beside the road. There's a door. And so he had to explain that to my dad. The first time I got the car when I turned 16, I don't know why I'm telling you these. I'm just incriminating myself, aren't I? But the first time I got the car, I may have told you this already, but I decided that I would drive until curfew, until I had to be home. So I'm driving around our subdivision, watching the clock and making sure I wasn't a minute late. And I realized I couldn't make it all the way around the block before the time expired. So I decided to turn around and go back. And I pulled into a driveway and backed up to turn around. When I did so, I smashed into a car on the opposite side of the street. This was at 1:01. And I decided, oh, if I go in and tell that guy I just hit his car, I'm going to be late. So I decided, I'll tell him tomorrow. And so I started to pull away, but he's chasing me down the street in his pajamas. So I decided, I better stop. And so I stopped and gave him my information. He calls my dad. I didn't know he called my dad. I pulled into the driveway and walked into the house. My dad's sitting at the Davenport reading the newspaper. Same position he was in several hours earlier when I left. Slow reader. And so I sat down beside him. I said, Dad, I have some bad news. And slowly put the paper down, looked at me and said, what? I said, I had a little problem with the car. So I knew it. And he did know it. You don't want to hear what happened to me later either. It's too grotesque. But God has an admonition for us. Expect trouble. But I want you to see something else that he says there in verse number 3 as we go on quickly. He says, endure therefore hardness as a good soldier. A soldier. Isn't it interesting? We need to have some training. A good soldier. What makes a good soldier from a lousy soldier? Well, there are several things. One is that he respects the commander. Did you ever notice military people salute? Why do they do that? To show respect to the commanding officer. If the commanding officer says do something, they salute and say, yes, sir. And they obey orders. A good soldier respects their commander and obeys and submits to his order. They don't ask for reasons. They don't argue about it. They don't give suggestions. Did you ever consider this? They simply learn to do what they are told and commanded to do out of respect and submission to their commander. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a good soldier for Christ. Someone who respects the Lord Jesus enough to obey him, even if we don't understand, even if we don't like it, even if we think we have a better idea, we do what Jesus says to do because he is our Savior, our Master. A good soldier respects his commander. A good soldier is ready for combat. He understands the use of his weapon. He knows how to take it apart blindfolded. He knows how to use it. He's an expert, a marksman. A good soldier is someone who is ready for battle. And when the sound is given, they assemble quickly. They go where they are commanded. When they say charge, he charges. When they say retreat, he retreats. He is ready to engage the enemy. He is even ready to attack the enemy. That's a good soldier for Christ as well. So if we're going to be able to endure the hardships, we need to have that expert training. We need to know the Word of God. This is our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to be able to use our weapon, even as we were admonished a moment ago, to memorize it so that the Lord can bring it to our remembrance when we have an opportunity to share our faith with someone else or when we're facing a difficult decision and we don't know exactly what to do. The Bible gives us the principles and the examples and the instruction to follow the Lord so that we might please him, that we might be to the praise of his glory. And ladies and gentlemen, a good soldier has that expert training that enables him to be ready to charge into combat. And we need to be that kind of a good soldier. We need to be willing to conquer the resistance and to attack the enemy, to fight to win. Matthew 16:18 says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Our first academic dean was Dr. Richard Weeks. Dr. Weeks was maybe about this tall. I loved him. We saw eye to eye on a lot of stuff. One of Dr. Weeks' favorite illustrations was about the gates of hell. He said, now think about the gates of hell shall not prevail against the army of the Lord. What does that mean? Gates are not an offensive weapon. Hell is quivering in fear, hiding behind these gates. And we as an army are marching forward to attack even the very strongholds of hell. And that God will give us as his army a victory. But if we're cowering back behind a rock somewhere, unwilling to take our weapon, the sword of the Word of God, and march into battle for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not taste that victory. And so a good soldier is one who is expertly trained. But I want you to notice something else that Paul admonishes Timothy here. And he says, there are traps that are set for you. You need to evade the traps. And he said, first of all, the trap concerning a wrong attitude about your salvation. You need to understand that you are saved by the grace of God. As verse 1 talks about, be strong in the grace or in Christ, that is in Christ Jesus, where he has made us free. And we need to understand that it is the grace of God that bringeth us to salvation. And that as a result of that grace working on our heart, we recognize our position as a sinner and our culpability, our damnation that is facing us because of the sins that we have committed. And we need to turn from that. We need to repent and say, you know what? That's not what I want to be. That's not the lifestyle I want. I want to turn from that. I want to turn to Jesus Christ. And I want to trust him and what he has sacrificed on the cross for me. I want to yield myself to him. I want to seek him as my Savior and receive him. And by faith, I want to ask him to be my Savior. We are saved by his grace. We are strengthened by grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God gives us that special enabling to do the right thing, to desire the right thing. If you don't want to do right, you need to open your heart to the grace of God and spend some time in the Word of God, that he will give you that desire to do right, and that he will give you that courage, that special enabling to do right, that he will bring to your mind the things that you have studied and learned, and it will be the guiding lights of your decision-making process. Submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking his help. Meditating on the Word of God is the key to that kind of grace. And then, of course, the success that comes to life through grace. Verse number 4 talks about no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God wants every single one of you to be a success in your life. Doesn't matter what your major is. Doesn't matter what your career choice will be. God wants you to be a success. What is a success? Glorifying God with your life. And that can take many shapes. That can take many paths. But every single one of us, God says, I want you to live in such a way that people will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Keeping our eye on that desire, on that purpose, and the grace that God gives us to enable us to be that kind of a believer. You may be the only one. You may be one of a few. You may be facing insurmountable obstacles. You may be facing great hardships and difficulties, but God's grace is sufficient. It is enough. It is greater, as we sang, than all our sins, than all our opposition. We can endure the hardships of life because of what Christ has done for us and because of his strong enabling. That we need to be careful that we don't entangle ourselves. It's an interesting word. It's kind of like getting all wrapped up. It's kind of like a fishing term, you know, for a fishing reel. It's got all tangled up. They call those bird nests, and I know all about those. We don't want to get entangled up. We want to keep our lives straight, clean, pure, sweet, obedient, submissive, to please our Savior. Enduring hardships, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let him be our guide. Let him be our strength. Mondays aren't hard because Jesus lives on Mondays. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word, that it encourages our heart, that gives us the truth, that tells us, Father, what you are and what you have done for us and will do. Lord, I pray we might be encouraged this morning by your reminders of your grace and your goodness to us, and be reminded again that we have a wonderful responsibility to bring glory to you. May that be true about everything we say, everything we do, and even everything we think today. Help us, Lord, to focus on you. And give us, Lord, the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.